to die. As I was making this lesson, I was trying to think of a better or easier way to say this. But in reality, there's no better way to say it. And I think typically we recognize this fact, but we don't really meditate on it actually being us. You know, our 90-year-old neighbor, Joe, we know that he's going to die. But us, we still have a lot of life left in us. You think about Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It's appointed for man to die once and then after this to judge. James speaks of life as a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So we must all have this awareness that unless Jesus returns, we're going to die. Moses says in Psalm 90 verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. See, Moses is making a note here that there is some wisdom in recognizing the fact that you're going to die. That by numbering our days, we can gain a heart of wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2 says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living take it to heart. That's the verse that's usually read at funerals and not really studied on a bunch outside of funerals. But I think it's really important that we do study it. Because when we study and really meditate on that verse, what we come to realize is the things that we get worked up about, the things that cause us anxiety at night, aren't really worth it. While we count our days, it's important that we live in such a way that we make our days count. You know, many people spend many thousands of dollars trying to look young or give off the appearance that they're younger. But the reality is that when you look in the mirror, you can see yourself getting older. You can see yourself aging. And when you think about death, you know, death can be considered the great equalizer. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter how poor you are. It doesn't matter how wise, how foolish. At the end of the day, everybody's going to have their name written on a headstone. It's a constant theme in Scripture. One man can live and see death, Psalm 89:48. Job says, as he's talking to God, I know you will bring me down to death, to the place that is appointed for all the living. Psalm 39:4 says, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life really is. So what I want to suggest tonight is that although death is the ultimate reality for all of us, death is not something that we have to fear. So when you think about it, why is it that people really fear death? Why? It seems to me that believers and non-believers, everybody seems to fear death. And why is it? Well, maybe it's because we fear the accounting of our lives, the accounting that will take place after our lives. And as Christians, we're well aware of that accounting that's going to take place. But I think even non-believers are aware of this as well. There's something that God has placed in the hearts of man. I think God has placed eternity in all the hearts of man. And I think that's why people get this fear. If you look back at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 21, it says, it's appointed for man to die once, and after this is the judgment. So there is accountability, but it's through Christ that we are free from this fear. Jesus will go on to say in John chapter 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you that whoever hears my words and believes in him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Now, Jesus is not saying that we're not going to face death, but he says that through his death, we will have eternal life. We will pass from death into life if we trust and obey him. If we trust and obey him, we can experience freedom from the slavery of fear. Now, you think about what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That sounds like a man who doesn't really fear death. It says, for me to die is gain. You know, and as we anticipate that day, it frees us up to make the most of our time. If the Bible states that death is the ultimate reality, if that's the case, then the Bible also shows that living is the ultimate priority. So I want to make two points tonight. Two points, that's all. The first being that since death is the ultimate reality, first we must receive each day as a gift from God. Every single day, a gift from God. You know, Moses does not say, teach us to number our years, but to number our days. And at times I think we view life with a sort of entitlement, like tomorrow is ours, like that it's just ours, but we need to recognize it as a gift. God wants us to focus on today. Psalm 118 and verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, today God gave us another 24 hours. We're not able to add years to our lives, but we are able to add a life to our years. And if we recognize that every single day is a gift from God. You know, speaking in front of you today, I've had nearly 7,000 gifts from God. And I'm sad to think of how many days I've wasted in selfishness and anxiety by things that don't even matter. I think the older that we get, the more we recognize how much of a gift that the present truly is. To live in the moment and enjoy life. To recognize that every day is a special occasion. You know, we have days like Christmas and Thanksgiving. And specifically on Thanksgiving, we think about our family. We think about all the blessings we have. And why can't we have that mindset every day? Probably shouldn't eat the way that we do on Thanksgiving every day. But some of us do that anyway. That's all right. But why can't we have that mindset? We often say things like, one day I'm going to do this, and one day I want to do this with my family. But the fact is that we're not promised a tomorrow. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 15 says, and I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat, drink, and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given to him under the sun. You're not making it out alive, so why don't you enjoy life while you can? And we should never have this idea that since we're Christians, we can't enjoy life. That's not the case. And I don't know where we get that idea. In fact, I think it's because we're Christians that we can enjoy life. So start enjoying life today. It's important to enjoy life. When's the last time you looked at a sunset or a sunrise? When's the last time you had a nice big cup of hot cocoa? Some marshmallows in there. When's the last time you played 36 holes of golf? Ted, probably real recently. Actually, not the weather. Enjoy life. God has given us so many opportunities to enjoy those moments. So let's seize every moment because it's a gift from God. The second point is that since every day is a gift from God, and since I'm going to die, I need to invest in what truly counts. I need to invest in what really matters in life. You know, Jesus often talked about how temporary life is. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus talks about the two greatest commandments. Two greatest commandments being to love God and to love others. That's what life is really all about. This is how we make our days count. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith working, expressing itself through love. I think as Christians, we recognize it's important to love others and put them first. But how often are we really practicing that? Are we self-centered and looking to better our families rather than loving others? You know, when you go to a funeral, you ever talk about how good a Joe had, how much nice hair he had, or how nice of a car he had? No, that's not realistic. When you go to a funeral, you talk about how much he loved God and how much he loved others. Those are the things that matters. People recognize that at funerals, that all that matters is how much a person loved God and loved others. The story goes of John D. Rockefeller. For those of you that don't know, John D. Rockefeller was worked in the oil industry back in the 1900s. And his net worth today would be considered to be $336 billion. So he was worth quite a bit. He did pretty well. And the story is that as he passed away, lawyers were dividing up his estate at his house, and there was a bunch of reporters waiting outside. And as one of the lawyers walks outside, the reporters all had the same question for him. They said, well, how much did he leave? How much did he leave? And the lawyer just stopped and thought for a second. He said, well, he left it all. And I think that goes for all of us today. We're going to leave it all. We get to take nothing with us but our souls. In the end, nothing survives but our souls. can't take anything with you. So, but when you really think about it, what survives in the end? What really survives? Well, I think it comes down to two things. The kingdom of God survives, and souls. So, why would we not be investing in these things right now? Investing in spiritual matters. The highest goal is loving God and loving others. And I think what we need to see and understand is that the things in life that really matter, the things in life that mean the most, are not things at all. Jesus talks about this idea in Matthew chapter 6. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal." He says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moths nor rust destroy, and thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is going to be also." Jesus is talking about making heavenly investments. It's about investing in things that are going to prepare us for the next life. Investing in spiritual matters. So when you think about your heavenly portfolio, every time you refuse to sin, every time you serve somebody, every time you allow God to mold and to shape you, you're building up your heavenly portfolio. You're investing in spiritual matters. And the return is going to be pretty great. So, you know, we're all going to die. Whether you're a wise man, whether you're foolish, you're going to die. The difference between the two is that when a fool dies, he's leaving his treasure here. When a wise man dies, he's moving towards his treasure, and in heaven. See, the wise understand that there's great importance in investing in spiritual matters. Loving God and loving others. Will you spend your days that way? Will you recognize that every day is a gift from God and make each day count by investing in things that matter? No, you are going to die, but because of Jesus, you can have the hope that you will live for all eternity. I'll hand it over to you at this time. Good evening.
It's great to see everyone out this evening, even in this freezing weather. It's actually freezing. Back when we lived in Florida, we'd say it's freezing outside when it was 40, but now, if you go outside, water actually freezes, so it is definitely freezing. I'd like to start off this evening with this thought. If someone was to ask you, or if you were to ask someone of the world, how would you describe a Christian? What adjectives or what characteristics would you give a Christian? You might hear things like love, they love others, they're patient, they have humility, godliness, righteousness, faithfulness. You hear all these other things, all these things that God tells us to be. But one that I think that is overlooked too often is the idea of Christians having joy. So tonight, I'd like to talk a little bit about being joyful and what the Bible has to say about that. Number one, I like to ask the question, is being joyful even a biblical concept? Does the Bible tell us to be joyful? And I think the simple answer is yes. Yes, absolutely it does. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." We see here that we're not just supposed to be happy, but we will be exceedingly joyful. Now, I was looking up joy in the Bible, and I thought it was really interesting. Joy is mentioned 165 times in the Bible. That's more than, let's say, hate, mentioned less than that. Faithfulness, mentioned less than that. Being joyful is important to God. I'm just going to go through a couple verses. You don't have to turn there. A couple verses talking specifically about joy. In Romans 5, verse 2, it says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Proverbs 10:28 says, "The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." 1 Peter 1:8-9. "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." John 16:22. "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will be able to take from you." And finally, Romans 14:17. "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Through these passages, we can see that it is a clear command and expectation to be joyful. There's plenty of examples throughout all of Scripture of God's people and God's followers being joyful. Before we get any further, I'd like to make the point that there is a difference between joy and happiness. You see, happiness is more of an emotion. It is a reaction to something that has happened. But joy is a choice that we make. You can choose to be joyful at any time. Happiness is triggered, but it can be a byproduct of being joyful. One example of this is found in Acts 16. If you like to turn there, it's a very familiar story. This is talking about Paul and Silas as they were just in prison for preaching Christ. "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." If someone were to look at Paul and Silas' situation right now, they may be wondering, how is it possible that they can be joyful? Well, you see, like I said before, happiness is different than joyful. And I believe that they were content and joyful at this time. But if joy was coming just from their situation around them, then it would be pretty hard to be joyful at this time. But you see, they chose to be joyful. Joy is more of an attitude and a choice. The next question I'd like to ask is, how does the world try and find happiness or joyfulness? The world promises us happiness through the comfort of idols and temporary things. Things like money, worldly friends, sports, drugs, alcohol. The world says that these things will make us happy. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 17, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their heart." But people in this world, I think they do realize, but they try not to acknowledge it, that all these things, they will all go away. Like what Jonah talked about, everyone dies. We can't take any of these things with us. True happiness will not be found if we're only looking in this world. You know, in the high school class, we're studying the book of Daniel and Revelation. And this morning, Mr. Stockton made the point that if we were to look at the news, in the news cycle of today, we will see very negative things, very worldly things that are happening going on right now. But he made the point that that isn't where our focus should be. Our focus shouldn't be on the world. It should be on spiritual things. God says to avoid putting all of our value, all of our joy in this world. In Romans 16, in verse 17, it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, know those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by the smooth words and the flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Here we can see that God knows that the people who are trying to find happiness in these things are only trying to please themselves. So if we can't find happiness in this world, where can we find happiness? Where can we find joy? And I think we all know the answer tonight. It's that it's God. God is the answer. God is the ultimate provider of joy and happiness. In Philippians chapter, Philippians 4:4, a very common verse, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." God knows what we need. God knows how to provide joy for us. Man does not. If we know that God is joyful already, shouldn't that make us happy if we have the right relationship with Him? Someone who was joyful in a hard time that found happiness and joy in God is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Just about what Logan was talking about earlier, Jesus found joy in one of the hardest times, the hardest time of His life, facing one of the cruelest deaths ever. But He was able to find joy looking towards God. Secondly, God's love will always be with us. Psalm 5, verse 11. I used this verse the last time I spoke. Psalms 5, verse 11. It says, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you." We should find comfort and so much joy knowing that the Creator, our Father, loves us no matter what we do. Thirdly, we can find strength in God's joy and in His Word. As I mentioned earlier, God's joy is unmatched. He loves us. But also His Word is given to us. We should find happiness in the thought that God has given us His Word so that we can look forward to having a chance of heaven for eternity. What I think joy does for us as Christians in this life is I think it helps us get through the hard times of this life. In John 15, verse 11, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Who doesn't want to have full joy? Who doesn't want to have an attitude towards life that is always joyful, always positive, always happy because they know what God has done for them? Nothing on this earth should be able to put us down. Because if our joy is based off God's joy, God isn't affected by this world. So we should always be joyful. You know, there's so much to talk about joy. It's such an interesting fruit, as Keith talked about this morning, that we can produce. And there's so many things that we can get from this. But the bottom line is, God expects us to be joyful, and we can be joyful in any situation we find ourselves in. But you may not be able to feel the full joy I was just talking about. Maybe you know your relationship with God isn't where it needs to be. Maybe you like to start a relationship with Him. We have people you can talk to. But if you know what you need to do, we ask that you come forward now. And as we stand